The Lord help us to commence with hymn 1056. See a poor sinner, dearest Lord, whose soul encouraged by thy word at mercy's footstool would remain, and there would look and look again. 1056.
This evening I wish to read from two psalms. Firstly, Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure for ever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favour the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Now let us turn to Psalm 13, the 13th Psalm. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, for ever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. May the Lord bless those two readings from his holy word and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we would join with the psalmist and come before thee and come before thy throne and cry unto thee in the time when thou mayest be found. We thank thee that we are in that time of the generation to come, that those things that we have read were written for. And Lord, we do thank thee that that which was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Lord, we do thank thee for that way into the holiest of all by the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, that thou art our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What a wonder and what an amazing thing that sinners of earth, those so unworthy to come before thee, should have won with such a certainty of entrance, yea, who already is before the throne, that shall speak for them in heaven's high court for good. How different it is for us than for Queen Esther to come and approach unto the King. O Lord, we thank thee that we may come, yea, are bidden to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And O Lord, how oft it is with us a time of need. O Lord, we mourn over such a wicked, deceitful heart, a base nature, a world that intrudes and a world within. And O Lord, we do cry unto thee. Lord, the painful truth we prove, without me ye can do nothing. But Lord, we trust that there are some of us here have proved also I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And O Lord, we do seek of thee that help to lay hold upon the hope set before us in the gospel, that help that is laid upon one that is mighty, to run unto that strong tower that the righteous runneth into and is safe, to obtain the covert of that refuge, both sure and nigh. O Lord, make that to be the trust of each here. We thank thee for those that first time, when we have been made wise unto that most blessed secret of having a God to go to, when it was first said, behold he, behold she prayeth. We ask that blessing for each gathered here this evening. We read concerning Samuel. He did not yet know the Lord. And Lord, are there those here that do not yet know the Lord? Lord, do be pleased to grant that it might not be that they will never know the Lord, but that they do not yet know. O Lord, do be pleased to grant that time of revealing that blessed secret. My sheep, hear my voice and follow me. Lord, we do thank thee where we have been brought to know and recognise the shepherd's voice. And we thank thee where we have been able to follow. Lord, we bring each before thee seeking this blessing for them. Lord, those that are hardened in their sin, perhaps gospel hardened, coming to and fro from thy house with no concern, and thy word does not enter. We pray that there might be that difference this night, and that thy word might enter, and that there might be that change. O Lord, do grant that vital change, that needful change. O leave not any here to go on the high road unto destruction. May they hear that voice that turns them out of that way and into the narrow way and into the way that has one to follow. We thank thee for the precious name of Jesus. We thank thee for thy beloved Son, he who has gone before, trod this earth, suffered upon Calvary's tree, he who hath entered into death, risen from the dead, and ascended up into heaven. Lord, we know each one of us, we are in the world. We must pass through death. We must also rise. We must also either be with thee forever or shut out from thee forever. O Lord, do grant that while it is the day of grace, that we might be followers of him who hath gone before to prepare a place for us. O Lord, do work this work in our midst here. Bless our dear brethren, especially the deacons here. Remember them in their exercise of prayers and concern for this cause of truth. And do be pleased to bless them with seeing thy work and being encouraged in thy work. For Lord, thou hast said that thou wilt have regard unto the work of thine own hands. And Lord, that is what we so desire. And we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit with us this evening. We pray that thy word might be made a living word, that eyes might be anointed with eye salve to see what they did not see before, that ears might hear what they did not hear before. And, O Lord, do remember thy people to feed them with the bread from heaven. Do comfort thy mourning people, and do be with thy people in the midst of tribulation. Lord, do thou grant that enduring grace, that patience, that help. Lord, do grant that deliverance from every ill and from every snare. Lord, we do pray that thou hast appear for each in their need, and that thou hast grant us to be kept by the power of God unto salvation. We might have set before us a most glorious and blessed hope, even that which enters into that within the veil. Do make us inner court worshippers, Lord, not only now, but Lord, in our homes, and when we go about our daily labours. Lord, we pray especially for those who have manual labours, that they might have their thoughts taken from time to time to those things which are above. But, O Lord, that it might be that instead of taking pride in our work, that we might work as unto the Lord and not as unto man. And then we shall, when we look at our work, however good it is, feel that it is really not fit to be presented unto the Lord. So many failures, coming so far short, and yet perhaps in man's opinion has been done very well. O Lord, keep our pride down, but do keep us honouring Thee in all we do. Help us in the meanest and smallest tasks to glorify Thee. Thou hast said, if ye have been faithful in that which is least, then Thou wilt give us that which is greater. Help us to be faithful in that which is least. We do pray that Thou hast be with the mother expecting at this time to bring forth a healthy, living child. Be with them each as a family. We seek Thy blessing on each of the couples and families here. Do be with them, and bless each home represented. Be the friends who have gathered from other causes this evening. And Lord, do bless them also. And O Lord, as we turn to Thy word, Lord, we thank Thee for the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. O do speak through us this evening. Speak peace and pardon and forgiveness of our many, many sins. Magnify the Saviour's name and make Him precious to us. No, send not any empty away. We would worship Thee. We would seek every grace and every favour that comes to us through Jesus' precious blood, those blood-bought blessings. Lord, we need them. We need them. O Lord, do supply our need this evening. We ask through the Saviour's name. Amen.
Hymn 627. Poor sinner, dejected with fear, unbosom thy mind to the Lamb. No wrath on his brow he does wear, nor will he poor mourners condemn. His arm of omnipotent grace is able and willing to save. A sweet and a permanent peace he'll freely and faithfully give. 627.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to our second reading, Psalm 13, in the last two verses, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. It is a very similar psalm to that of Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist firstly begins with complaint and sorrow, expressions of desertion, expressions of feeling forgotten of his God, but ends with encouragement and strengthening of soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And we find here the expressions of being deserted and forgotten, and his petitions occupy the first part of this psalm. And we might think, how can both these things, both the expressions in the first part and the trusting in mercy, rejoicing in salvation, how can they both exist in the same heart? How can there be one that is feeling as here, which in the first two verses here, four times he asks how long. He says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And then, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? This wasn't just a brief trial. This is not something of a night. When he says forever, it immediately signifies this has gone on for quite some while. He feels deserted. He feels as if the Lord has truly forgotten him. And his prayer then comes forth from that, consider and hear. But notice in this, though he feels so forgotten, though it has been such a long time that the Lord has visited him, he doesn't cast away his faith. He doesn't say, is the Lord my God? Is he still my God? His prayer is, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Perhaps there's one here that when things come like this, when troubles, when trials, when the Lord hides his face, your first thought is the Lord my God? Has he called me? Has he blessed me? Can I dare in this condition pray unto him, O Lord my God? The psalmist here does, and is the most blessed principle here. The hymn writer takes it up, that once in him forever, thus the covenant, eternal covenant stands. But the word of God says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But how this tells us, the Lord does deal with his people in this way, and they still are his people. This is written here, and like the two psalms we quoted, for the comfort of those that are to come. There will be the people of God that walk in this path, that feel this, and they like Job, who say, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even unto his seat. But there's other burdens, exercises that are going on in this soul as well, because he says, his prayer is, O consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, But then there's three things that he is fearing. Maybe there's three things that you are fearing in your condition as well. The first is, he says, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest it be that Satan gains an advantage. Lest an adversary says, aha, aha, so would I have it. And this is his fear. This is David. And we are not told the exact time that this was. But when you think of the path of David, and you think of being anointed as king, and how Saul pursued him and pursued him, each time that his life was threatened, so was that promise and anointing that he was to be king threatened. The reality of the path that he walked through, the trial and testing of that, are very real paths. The time when he really feared, when he was in the midst of the Philistines, and when he made out that he was mad to get out of their presence and to escape with his life, and they recognized him. This is David. This is he that killed Goliath. And the fear that he had then for his life. And it is this David that has penned this psalm. And so then he's not only lest mine enemies say that, but also lest those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved, lest they rejoice in that advantage that they have taken over a child of God to move him away from his hope, away from his rock, away from what he has testified. You know, when Ezra came with all of the treasures from Babylon, and he testified unto the king of Babylon that the Lord, he was over all of those that feared him. Then he came with all those expensive treasures. And remember, there was all the bandits and the robbers in the way, that he says, I feared to ask of the king for soldiers because I testified to him that the Lord was over us. So if I asked for soldiers, then the king would say, but I thought you said you had the protection of the Lord. What are you now asking for me? For some soldiers to help. And so you imagine how Ezra felt as he's going on. What if the band of robbers come? What if they overpower him? What shall the king say? Ezra, the God in whom you trusted, he couldn't keep you, could he? And that burden and exercise that the Lord appear and keep him and bring them safely through, which he did. But we have also another, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The dread of this soul, lest he should get into a position where he's no longer exercised, no longer a living soul, but that he just returns to what he was and just goes on and nothing moves him. No concern and no exercise, just as dead, as if he'd never been called and never been quickened by grace. There's some of you here that fear that you could slip back like that and be as if the Lord had never begun with your soul and never worked in your heart and never brought his word to be precious to you. And these are the exercises and feelings of this soul here. But then he comes to the verses that are our text, and then he has his comfort and his stay. And then it is that he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. What instruction and teaching is here? There might be one here, and you've been going over in your own heart and in your pathway, and you might feel, I'm such a paradox. On one hand, there's things the Lord has done I cannot deny. The Lord has done them. He has been my help, and I so desire to trust him. But on the other hand, I feel so far off. I'm not where I once was and what I would be. And I don't know whether I am really rejoicing in the Lord or mourning an absent God. I am mourning, but I haven't lost my God. I still believe in him. How can these two things go on in the same heart? Do you know what that is? The same toing and froing. In one moment there's hope, and next minute there's not. But then, what a question in this psalm. Why is it so important? The whole of this psalm, the emphasis is, where is the Lord? The Lord is not near me. He has hidden his face from me. You cannot look at this psalm right, even from beginning to end of it, and you see the psalmist here. What is all the burden and feeling of his soul is that the Lord is hiding his face. He wants to see him again. He wants his help. He wants his blessing. He has had it before. Now, what of you here, dear friends, who have never had this burden? There are those of you here who have never concerned you. You cannot say, how long will thou forget me, or hide thy face from me, because you've never known what it is to see his face. You've never known what it is to have his presence. And you can't mourn his absence. And when you look at this psalm, you say, well, the psalmist's language is strange to me. I've never longed after the Lord like this. I've never so wanted his presence like this. Is there one of you here like this? To be such a stranger to the burden and exercise of the soul? Why is it that there is a people that so need the Lord, that cannot do without him? Because there are people that feel and know their sin, feel and know the death within, that know that they need Christ. When Christ, says the apostle, shall appear, who is our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him. The very name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Some may think, do I know my sins enough? Do I know them deep enough? And your burden or exercise may be, oh, that I might know my sins more. And that itself is like a stumbling block you're stumbling at. But the apostle in Romans 10, he says it's not who shall descend into the depths, that is, bring up Christ from the dead. It's not depths of experience. It's not who shall ascend up into heaven. It's not heights of experience. He said it is the word of faith, the word that we preach. The word is nigh thee, even in your heart. And really what it is to feel enough of our need to make Christ needed, to bring us to the language that is here. Don't set a standard and say, we must have this level of conviction or this level of experience before ever the Lord can be mine. If the Lord shows you your need, if he shows you your hell-deserving state, which every one of us is, he so shows us that death is on the road. We've sung it, haven't we? There's the exhortation and the invitation to flee unto Christ. And that is the message of the gospel to every sinner. That no stumbling blocks, no hindrances be put in the way of one who feels his need. The sinner that feels his need is welcome to a throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. And what a message of the gospel to remove the stones out of the way. And remove the stumbling blocks and remove the hindrances. But here is a soul that does value Christ, that mourns his absence, wants his presence, wants his help, wants to see that salvation that he has rejoiced in and still does rejoice in. But like David in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He still had that salvation, but the joy and enjoyment and pleasure of it he didn't have. And so here we have a short psalm, a description of the exercise of the people of God. It might be a short description of that which is in your soul. You find here one to walk with and have fellowship with, and also to explain those contraries that you felt in your own soul. It might be with some here also to be as a real pricking thorn, a real warning that here is something that you are a stranger to. You don't know anything about. There's an exercise and a longing for a God and a Saviour that you cannot come into. And to die like that, most solemn, to come to an end and have to meet with the Lord. You've never desired him upon earth, and never longed after him nor sought him, never saw your need of him. Our Lord said very clearly, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. And it is the soul that is instructed of the Lord that flees unto him, that knows that secret. We sung of that as well. The shepherd and the sheep, those that know his voice, those that will follow him, that knows that know that secret. We want this evening to, with the Lord's help, to speak these last two verses, these verses which are his comfort and his trust. Verse 5 and 6, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The comfort is in three places. It is in the mercy of God, thy mercy. And then secondly, it is thy salvation. And thirdly, it is the way the Lord has already dealt with them, which is bountifully. And each way that it is put is not separated from a personal experience of the mercy and salvation and the dealings of God. Well, the first one is the mercy. But I have trusted in thy mercy. Thy mercy. I just want, perhaps before we look these points, just in the thy mercy, thy salvation, he hath dealt bountifully. May we never be thinking in terms just of doctrine alone, but not lose sight of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is before David. This is what he's seeking. He's seeking the person of his Lord. In the gospel day, it's very clear, set before us, to be followers after Christ. Our Lord's word, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. And so when we're looking at the mercy and salvation of God, always, always we have Christ set before us as every blessing, every favour. And this is who he's after in the earlier part of the psalm. This was the exercise, this was the burden on the first day of the week. The empty tomb, but that word, but him, they saw not. And that's what they so desired. Where is he? Where is the Lord? And then that simple word, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And that made all the difference. Chased away, even with Thomas, all of their unbelief and all of their doubts and all of their fears. Here's also a real reproving word that the Lord spoke to them, because remember on that first day of the week, there was many reports. There were those that did see the Lord. Mary, the two on the way to Emmaus, they brought the reports back. But on the reports alone, the other disciples did not believe. And when the Lord did show himself to them, one of the things he upbraided them for was because of their unbelief, because they did not believe those that had seen him and had testified of it. Now we are in exactly the same situation here. We have not seen him, but through the scriptures we have those that have testified of seeing him. The Lord pronounced that blessing when he revealed himself to Thomas. He said, Thomas, because thou hast believed me, seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. What the Lord meant, seen with literal eyes. But we see him by faith and we see him in the Word. In Hebrews we have, but we see Jesus. And he means it by faith, by the eye of faith. Thy mercy, thy salvation. May it be that we are like the eunuch who, when Philip preached and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, he saw Jesus and he believed in him and was baptized in his name through the preaching. It's a beautiful example of how the Lord is revealed through the preaching of the Word and the Old Testament too, the Gospel there in Isaiah. He began with, who speaketh the prophet of this, himself or some other man? He finished with, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And may we then not lose sight of whose mercy, whose salvation. Thy mercy, I have trusted in thy mercy. In Psalm 136, every verse, it finishes with, for his mercy endureth forever. And when I was not called, and even when I was first called, I used to think that there's a lot of repetition there. It would be easier just to pull all of the ends of the verses all together and just put all the narrative down and just once at the bottom, for his mercy endureth forever. As I go on, I love that psalm more and more and would put in more lines, for his mercy endureth forever. I do so love how it breaks things up into the smallest parts and stamps God's mercy on it. And may the Lord do that for your life and mine. Break up those things that you lump together as a general thing and put mercy on it all. It speaks about the Lord bringing them out of Egypt, for his mercy endureth forever, but not just leaves it at that, but says how he brought them out with a high hand. That was another mark of mercy. And then how that he brought them to the Red Sea. And he then not only brought them there, but he brought them through. And he destroyed their enemies in the Red Sea. And each part of it, there's mercy, thy mercy. And the psalmist here, he trusted in thy mercy. And in those things which are set for all the path they walk through. Has your path been strewn with mercies? For mercies countless as the sand, which daily I receive at my Redeemer's hands. That makes mercy sweet when you realize that whose hand has given you those mercies. But I have trusted in thy mercy. In spite of the position that he is in, this is his comfort. Because it is thy mercy, is a mercy that does not change. As the Lord does not change, it is everlasting and endures forever. Is thy mercy. The other thing of the mercy of the Lord, it is a blood-bought mercy. And we have a real contrast of that where Ahab showed mercy to Ben-Hadad, and because he let go one that was appointed to utter destruction, a And don't think, dear friends, that outside of Christ we are not appointed to utter destruction, because we are all outside of Christ under that same curse. But with then Hadad, he sought that because he heard that the kings of Israel were merciful kings. They humbled themselves. They caught at the least encouragement. Thy brother Ben Hadad, they said, and Ahab let him go free. And then the prophet was sent to him, because thou hast let go a man who is appointed to utter destruction, thy life shall go for his life. Your blood shall be shed, not his. For the mercy of the Lord is based on the Lord's blood being shed first for his people, his life laid down for them, and then he can show them mercy. It's a blood-bought mercy, never forget that. It's a mercy that is purchased, it cannot be taken away, and it flows forth from Calvary. That's why it's so particular. That's why those mercies trace right back, that a soul that has received those mercies must be in no doubt as to how they come to that soul. They are blood-bought mercies. In Psalm 25, the last verse, we read, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." The way God's people get rightly out of their troubles is through blood, redeemed out of them. And the Lord sends help and delivers them. Mercy can never be deserved. Oh, how that is the first thing he mentions here. When we think of what John the Baptist said, we think about the centurion, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof." John the Baptist, whose shoes latched, "I'm not worthy to unloose." The prodigal son, "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." The feeling sense of unworthiness and sinnership and not worthy of anything from the Lord's hand. And yet mercy comes across it all, undeserved, unearned, for the unworthy. Is there one here that you've been feeling like this, unworthy? You've been having to say in your prayers, "Lord, I'm unworthy, but I so want this blessing." And you've petitioned it, and you've asked the Lord, and you've begged the Lord for it. But you feel and you say, "I'm so unworthy, Lord. But mercy, I have trusted in thy mercy." What a beautiful word we have in Hebrews, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Where was the mercy seat? Over top of the ark. What was it sprinkled with? Blood. The ark sets forth Christ. And there is the mercy seat. And the promise, "I will meet with thee over the mercy seat." Here is Christ. "I have trusted in thy mercy." When the Lord starts to bring his mercies, he's not far behind. How my heart has leapt sometimes is the first sign of the breaking of a snare, of the Lord showing his face again, where he's shown his mercy in a particular point. It might be a small thing to the world, but his hand is seen in it. He's not far behind. You know what that is? Your heart leaps. You think, this is his mercy. His hand must be near. You might not see him yet. You might not feel him yet. But that mercy in your heart begins to soften and begins to flow and begins to melt. And wherever you know it, he's there. "I have trusted in thy mercy." Jehoshaphat was like this when those of Moab and Seir came against them. And he said, "Neither know we what to do, But our eyes are upon thee. And they looked to the Lord. They didn't know what to do. And the Lord appeared for them. The Lord answered their prayer. And what a difference, how they went forth in singing and praise and thanksgiving. And the Lord went before them. And the Lord delivered them. Oh, the triumph of faith. And the blessing that went there. How did that begin? It began with them gathering together, pouring out their need before the Lord. And one answer to prayer. Through the word of the prophet. The enemy was still there. They hadn't seen any dead yet. But our faith raised up. It was as good as done. You know what that is? Lord, grant you, give you the word through the ministry and in your soul, it's good as done. The answer is there. The Lord has appeared. You go forth and you look, and in providence, the Lord does appear. At times like that to look back on, to know of the Lord's mercies. This was his comfort in this position. While he was yet still saying, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face? He's still saying, still praying, O Lord my God. But this is his comfort and this is his trust. Thy mercy. Because it suits sinners. It suits sinners like this. May this be an answer to one who the enemy, and the psalmist here speaks to the enemy, says his mercy is clean gone forever. His compassions, they're gone. They'll never come back. It's a very different message than here. This is the Lord's word to his people in this path. But then he says, thy salvation. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Now, in one sense, it's unsure here in which way he's taking it. Is it in present or is it in future? Or is it in both? And I believe both. Like David, as he prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But here is, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Sometimes it is that prospect, that certainty of faith. It shall be so. The Lord will appear. But also in the present sense. Because that salvation is the same however we feel. Though we change, he does not change. And that salvation of the Lord remains the same. Do you like sometimes to get a picture of the overall plan of salvation of the Lord? You picture it from before the foundation of the world. And a people that the Father had loved with an everlasting love. A people in his purpose, in his mind. A people given by the Father to the Son. And then we picture the other side. And we find the same people. An innumerable company in heaven. A company of formed souls. A company whose bodies have been given them as new immortal bodies, those forever with the Lord. Then we think of all what is in between. And we think of the fall. He saw me lost and ruined in the fall. Loved me notwithstanding all. We think of the precious promises and expectation of the coming of the Son of Man, the Son of God. The eternal Son of God to come upon this earth that he formed. And yet coming unto his own and rejected of his own. But to come and to take that body like we have. To be made like unto his brethren. so that he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are but dust. And there in that frame, to bear in his body on the tree, our sins, the sins of the people of God, and to offer himself a sacrifice acceptable unto God, and the Lord accepted that, and to raise him from the dead. But all the sufferings, the hiding of his Father's face, that was part of that salvation. What is the complaint of this soul? How long wilt thou forget me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Hear the Redeemer's voice in this plan of salvation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we see a soul walking through this path, walking in fellowship with the Lord, walking in that way of salvation, so that they understand a little of what that salvation entailed. He asked, wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? No, not forever. No, our Lord's expiring breath was not, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. The salvation of the Lord that saves a sinner from hell and raises him to heaven. A covenant that David says on his coming to the end of his life. Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. This is his salvation he's speaking of here. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. You've seen the beauty, the certainty, how every eventuality, every need is all taken care of. Your old nature is taken care of. Your besetting sins, the accusing devil is taken care of. The world with all its allurements and all its wickedness is taken care of in it. The Lord has not left anything out of that plan of salvation. You might be like me sometimes and look at your own wicked, deceitful heart. You think, how can the Lord ever manage that? How can I ever be delivered out of these things and out of this path? But it is in his plan. Nothing is too hard for him. He knoweth exactly how to soften hearts of stone, exactly how to deliver us out of every snare and to set us free. And in that plan of salvation, he is the orderer of it. He is the one that dictates every part of it. He it was that determined the very place where he would show triumphant grace. Some of us have those places to look back on, where the Lord called us. I believe the psalmist here. You look back where the Lord began with him. Those times like when he killed Goliath, he could look back. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of Goliath's hand. The same God, the same one to trust in. Thy salvation, a delivering God, a gospel that is to be proclaimed, a gospel of hope and a blessing for the people of God, a salvation devised not by man, but by God, and revealed in the Word of God, and applied by the Holy Spirit, shown in the experience of the people of God and magnified in every part of it. So the Lord's shown you aspects and parts of the salvation of God and you've seen the beauty of it, like perhaps a diamond, and he'd show you from one side, then show you from another, show you those things that he has gone to the lengths to secure for your soul. What a provision. Not just in delivering from death, but also raising unto heaven. Not just in spiritual things, but in every providential part, because they all flow in together in all of our lives. In all things ordered sure. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, the purpose of this salvation. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. This is the salvation of the Lord. And this is what his heart would rejoice in. This is what his hope is in the midst of this trial. He doesn't just sit down and this trial doesn't concern him. His trusting in the mercy of God and in the salvation of God doesn't result in carelessness or prayerlessness. The hiding of his father's face is really felt, keenly felt. And the cries and prayers are real. And the desiring of deliverance is real. But also balancing it, his hope, his trust is real as well. The secret for the people of God, why they do not give up, why they do not cast away their confidence, their hope, why they are not left to deep and black despair. Because in the deepest paths the Lord gives them that which does raise them up, the strength in their home. Bunyan in the interpreter's house, this was one of the lessons that had to be learnt when there was the fire burning. And the water was kept on being thrown on the fire. Why didn't it go out? Why is not the psalmist, after so long the Lord hiding his face, say that he will never come again, he has forsaken me utterly? Because the other side of the wall there was oil poured on. There was that grace, there was that hope. Bunyan later on, there was his Christian and hopeful. And how often Christian got low and down, hope raised him up again. Good hope through grace the saints possess, the fruit of Jesus' righteousness and by his Spirit given. It's a blessed thing to have a good hope. May we not be of those who, in their experience, one day are the Lord's people and one day are not. One day, when they're on the mount, they can say that I have assured I shall go to heaven. And the next they're saying to people, I don't know whether I'm a child of God or not. The psalmist is here. He's not saying that. He's not tossed away from his hope. But he has lost his God. He does feel that. But he's still saying, O Lord, my God. The Lord will often really try our faith and try what we believe. We say that we believe in God's salvation. We say that we believe in his eternal mercy. We say that belief that once he begins, he'll never end. But when we come into the fires and into the trials of it, is that then the language that we walk? And do we walk with the psalmist here? Or do we just cast away our home? Really, true biblical Christianity is the only religion that will give to a sinner a good hope through grace without uncertainty in it. One that even with Job, in the midst of his trials, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. It is one that does give that assurance in the way that the Apostle says, the tribulations or the sorrows of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The apostle, through all the tribulations and sorrows and trials that he went through, the comfort was that his Redeemer lived, and that there was laid up for him in heaven that eternal inheritance. Who Christ as well, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, set down upon the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And this psalm is really does so illustrate that balance of one not casting away all of their assurance and comfort, but also in a very real way they are in trial and are crying to the Lord and want the Lord to appear and want the Lord to deliver them. And they're not acting as if it doesn't matter, or as if that they don't feel the Lord's rod or feel the Lord's hiding of his face. It is very real, and they often have to confess that one to another. I'm not in a good place. I've lost my God. I'm not what I would be. But I don't then, because I am low, charge the Lord as if that his work was not sure and his salvation not sure. It is. Bunyan again, I often refer to him, but in his Holy War, when Satan was seeking to know what would be most effectual against man's soul, 20,000 legions of doubters, that was what would bring her down. They don't rest in doubts and fears as an evidence of salvation. God's people do have doubts, they do have fears. But where those are, that will be an exercise like this, that one aim is to get unto Christ. Negative evidences, solemn thing, if one is on the deathbed and all they can speak of is doubts and fears, and never ever speak of what Christ is to them, never ever speak of that precious blood, never ever speak of what they are sheltering beneath. You know, if I go home tonight and I see signpost to Cranbrook, I'm not going to stop at the first signpost and think that I'm home. I know that I'm on the right way if that signpost is there, but I keep going and I follow it until I get home. And may it be so with us, that we rest not short of Christ, that we rest not short of having him formed in our heart the hope of glory. When he is there, when he is precious all the way along life's journey, that our desire is that he would be with us, that we'd feel his presence with us. He has promised it. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But oh, to feel that presence. Well, there is but a last reason of comfort that he has, and that is because the Lord hath dealt bountifully with him. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The Word of God speaks a lot about his dealings with his people. It's something the world hates, the thought that the eternal sovereign God should ever interfere with their lives and have dealings with their lives. But he does. He puts it into their heart to fulfill his will. He says to Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, to show forth thy power, my power in thee. But Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should serve him? Pharaoh thinks he is doing his own will and resisting the Lord and resisting his servant. But the Lord says he is doing my will. I've raised him up for this purpose. He's dealing with him. The Lord has dealings with all men. All have to have in his hand. You think with the Lord's people through the world. If the Lord just had dealings and his providence just extended to them, well, that wouldn't work, would it? Because our lives with everyone else. If I drove out through this road and then an unbeliever and someone who has nothing to do with the things of God And we might say the Lord has no dealings with them. He doesn't interfere with their lives, so they come racing out a side road and smash into me. The Lord does have dealings with everyone. All men's hearts are in his hand. They are. But with the Lord's people, he has a special way of dealing with them. We're told in Hebrews regarding chastening that if ye endure chastening, he dealeth with you as with sons. A different way than dealing with the world. The chastening hand, the kind hand of God. And there are many ways the Lord deals with his dear people that marks out who they are, whose God they are, who is dealing with them, who's taking their cause in hand. We think of the book of Ruth. Dear Naomi said, the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Dear Jacob, he says, all these things are against me. But both Jacob and Naomi later on could look back. And though the path had been bitter, there was a blessing and a sweetness in the end of it. Naomi desires for Ruth. She says to Ruth and to Orpah, the Lord deal kindly with you. Well, Orpah, she went back to her gods and to her people. But Ruth, we may say this, the Lord did begin to deal kindly with her. He dealt kindly with her in giving her a love to Naomi, in giving her a desire to go with her and to cleave with her and with her God and to go back to Bethlehem. And when she was in Bethlehem, the Lord dealt kindly with her in directing her to the field of Boaz. There must have been many other fields because Boaz, he said, go not to glean in another field. There were other fields. But the Lord directed her there. And Boaz, he showed favor to her. She didn't know. She was a stranger as to how much should be gathered. She didn't know there was commands for these handfuls of purpose to be dropped. But she gleaned and she brought it home, and Naomi looked at it. Naomi knew. Blessed is he that hath taken knowledge of thee by the Lord. This is not usual gleaning. Someone's really taken notice of you. And that had to be explained to Ruth. She didn't realize. It might be some of you here. You don't realize that which you're gleaning from the word of God and in the house of God is not what everyone gleans, is not what everyone receives. Oh, to know that special giving of the Lord, and some of those have been longer in the way, and you intimate what you've heard and what you've received, and they know immediately. This is not what is usually gleaned. There's some handfuls of purpose being left for you. And so, dear Ruth, again, she tells what field that she's gleaned in, the field of Boaz. Again, that meant nothing to Ruth. It did to Naomi. She said, the man is a near kinsman. Naomi can start to see more of the blessings of the Lord. And you can see right through that account what led to her being joined unto Boaz. The Lord dealing kindly with her. Providence joined with grace, gracious advice and counsel of an older Christian, one who had known the trials and bitterness of the way, one that was no doubt being encouraged in seeing what was actually happening. The Lord was dealing kindly with her. It's a blessed account that really comes down, such encouraging to a seeker after Christ. Often pray for the children, the young people, that the Lord would give them a love. Love to his house. A love to the Lord's people. A love to the Lord. A love to his ways. It was this how Ruth began, and it brought her into that real union unto Christ. You might say, when was Ruth saved? Was it when she was united to Boaz, or when it was that she left Moab? Or was it when even that she married Mammon, when she first married one from Bethlehem? The Lord that begins a work, he won't leave off until there is that union with the heavenly Boaz Christ. And may we always have that object and desire in view. Those of you that are married here, if you are parted for a while, your desire is to get back, isn't it? To get back to your loved one. If we love Christ and there's a separation, we want to get back to him. It's a proof of love, a proof of union. And it is both ways with the Lord. When the Lord said to Peter, after Peter denied him three times, he didn't say, Peter, I love thee. I love thee. He said, Peter, lovest thou me? Because we're told we love him because he first loved us. We know the love of God towards us when the Lord sheds abroad his love in our hearts. When the Lord deals bountifully with his dear people, he deals with it in providence. He deals with it in grace, and he brings them, draws them unto Christ. In Peter we read, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And it's a precious thing to say, yea, I have tasted that he is gracious. If we have had a taste of something, we will want more. Just a taste of perhaps a sample at a supermarket won't strengthen you. But if it gives you a taste to buy some more and to eat it as a meal, then that will. And when the Lord gives his people taste, that is how he draws them. In the Song of Solomon, he put his hand by the hole of the door and then he withdrew. But already that effect had done. She opened, the smell was on the lock, and she went after him. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It is a beautiful sight to the Lord, a returning, repenting sinner, a sinner drawn by love, drawn by the Lord's dealings, to want him and to seek after him, and to, by all their demeanour and everything, their whole language is, that they desire him to come, and they desire to attain unto him and to be with him. Why, if we have that hope beyond the grave, that will be what we desire, to be with him, to be with Christ, which is far better. And if while here below we walk the language of this psalm, and when he has hidden himself for a while, that has had such an effect that we want him, and that we've cried out after him, and our petitions have been after him, but also we've been upheld and strengthened by these thoughts of thy mercy, thy salvation, and that the Lord has dealt bountifully with us. And some of you here, you cannot deny it, can you? You cannot deny that the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, not just in providence, outward things, but in grace and in mercy. May the Lord then bless this word to you, strengthen your faith. And if you're in this psalm, that the Lord come again, and quickly again as he comes, and you see his face, and then be satisfied, satisfied with his presence. I sat down under his shadow with sweet delight. May that be our blessed case, the banner over us, a banner of love. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
Willing, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Sayers next Tuesday evening. Let's close with hymn 936. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. 936.
The Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.